So we're still in Hebrews 10, but as I mentioned last week, we really turn a corner in Hebrews this week, which I'll explain in just a moment. But first, let's read the passage. So I'm just going to read 19 to 25. Just a few verses, but so we're not even going to cover all of those today. So therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen. So, again, as I mentioned last week, you see again today, I think this pot should jump out at you pretty clearly. We've made a sharp turn in Hebrews. Up till now, we've been looking at the doctrine of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Started with that, how God spoke it many times in many places in many ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. And then talked about how the Son is greater than angels and greater than Moses and greater than all the priests that have come before and greater than the old covenant altogether and has fulfilled a new covenant. All these, this glorious doctrine about Jesus. And I hope it's been useful, not just, now we know a lot more, but now we believe even stronger and our lives are changing because of what we believe. But when you get through a long section of doctrine, there's always the looming question of, so what? If you learn all these things, here you need to know this, and you need to know this, and here's more about Jesus. And I hope it was exciting. I found it exciting. It's the first time I've ever preached through Hebrews, and page after page, I thought, this is so great, learning more about Jesus and seeing Jesus in these different ways. And it's like he's holding up Jesus before us and saying, look at him in this way. And now come over here and look at him this way. And isn't that great? And you haven't seen anything yet. Come around and look at him this way. And so we keep getting these different views and ideas about Jesus. And each one is more glorious and more heart-stirring. But still, when you learn all of that, don't you kind of get to a point where you go, and so what? Jesus is magnificent. Jesus is a great Savior. He's glorious. But what do we do about that? And so he goes, let me tell you. And so this is where you get to the part of the sermon and the part of the letter where he's saying, here's what that means. Here's what that should look like in your life. Here's what you need to do in response to Jesus being not only a glorious Savior and Lord, but your glorious and Savior and Lord. And so in this very short paragraph that we've just read, he really gives us four things to do. We're going to, Lord willing, cover two of them today and look at two of them next Lord's Day. But he says, first of all, draw near. Let us draw near. Three of them are really clear because there's let us. So let us draw near. Let us hold fast or hang on tight. And then let us not, or let us learn how to, it's really provoke one another, which we don't need a lot of training in that, do we? We'll work on that next week. But it's provoke one another to love and good deeds. That we might need some work on. And so we'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. The fourth one's there, is kind of implied, and it is, and keep coming to church. Okay? You got to keep coming. Don't stop meeting together, as some have done, but you keep coming. So there's those four things. Draw near, hold tight, think about one another, and keep on meeting together. Keep on coming together. Keep at it. So we'll look at these first two. So when I was thinking through these, the first two, draw near and hang on, basically, I was really focusing on the hold on. That's what really sort of captured my attention. And I kept looking at that. So of course, as I think of things about the sermon, there's always a soundtrack. And the soundtrack running through my mind was various forms of hold on. There's been a lot of them. There's the old Sam and Dave, you know, hold on, I'm coming. I thought, yeah, maybe. And then there's the Alabama Shakes, hold on. That one didn't really fit. And then there's the Tom Waits, hold on. You got to hold on, take my hand. You know, I thought, that's more it. But then as I kept looking at the passage, I realized that that's kind of a supplemental command. The key command of this passage is draw near. Let us draw near. That's what he's really after. And so, of course, there was another song for that. Tom Waits, Come On Up to the House. I think I've used it once before, but I've always loved that song. It's one of my favorite Tom Waits songs, particularly in the cover version by Sarah Geras. If you want to look one up, listen to Sarah Geras. Anyway, why that? I was just going to mention it and move on, and then this morning I kept thinking about the song, and I listened to it three times on the way here, and just thinking, this really fits, I think, with this message of draw near. I don't think Tom Waits is a Christian, although I don't know. One of the things about Tom Waits, we should have a show of hands. How many know who I'm talking about? Probably nobody. But anyway, one, okay. I see that hand. One of the distinctive things about him is he's created this persona sort of his character, and it's not his real life, but he's very, very private about his real life. So I could be a believer, I don't know. Most of his songs don't suggest so, but I think this song does. And so I'm going to inflict some of the lyrics upon you. So you know why I think that. This morning I thought, it just fits so well. He says, well, the moon is broken and the sky is cracked. Come on up to the house. The only things that you can see is all that you lack. Come on up to the house. He says, I can't think of what this house is other than the house of God. When it keeps looking at all the trouble in the world, and it says, you got to come on up to the house. I don't know what that is but the house of God. I don't know what he had in mind, but to me it just speaks of the house of God. It's always been a faith-inspiring song to me. All your crying don't do you no good. Come on up to the house. Come down off the cross. We can use the wood. You got to come on up to the house. I think that fits too. You say, that's a little offensive. I don't think so. What do most people do with their guilt? You try to find some way to assuage it. Right? Read about all the difficulties that are going on in people's lives. You know, all of the depression, all of the alcoholism, all of the drug addiction, all of the self-harm, all of the eating disorders. You all look at all of those things and think somebody's trying to do something about their guilt. He says, all you're crying don't do you no good. Come on up to the house. Come down off the cross. You can't save yourself. We can use the wood. Come on up to the house. Come on up to the house. The world is not my home. I'm just passing through. You got to come on up to the house. There's no light in the tunnel. There's no irons in the fire. Come on up to the house. You're singing soprano in the junk man's choir. You've got to come on up to the house. Don't life seem nasty, brutish, and short? Come on up to the house. The seas are stormy and you can't find no port. Got to come on up to the house. There's nothing in this world that you can do. You got to come on up to the house. You've been whipped by the forces that are inside of you. Come on up to the house. Well, you're high on top of your mountain of woe. Come on up to the house. You know you should surrender, but you can't let go. You got to come on up to the house. That's one of the best songs of faith I've ever heard. And you might not have meant it that way, but that's too bad, because there's at least one guy in Pennsylvania going, that's a song of faith. That's a Christian song. And that's I think, captures the essence of what we're doing here in Hebrews. You know, the people are obviously troubled. That's what the letter's really about. They're facing some kind of persecution. They're facing temptations. They're sort of feeling alone in the world. They're feeling somewhat lost and cut adrift from their people. They don't know what to do. And he's saying, here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at how magnificent he is. I say, so what? I said, so draw near. So come on in. Draw near to God. It's a theme that we've seen throughout. Let us draw near. He keeps coming back to that. But here is his main point of application. It's come on in. I want to draw near to God. Jesus has opened the way. And so he reviews that thing. The way to God was blocked by your sin and your stupidity. And now God has thrown open the way. And just like the curtain that stood between the holy place and the holiest place, Jesus has ripped open that curtain and said, come on in. Draw near. Come in. And so all the barriers between us and the Father have been torn down. All of the difficulty of trying to access God, all of the ways that people try, well, I'll be better. Well, I'll be holier. Well, I'll pray more. Well, I'll give more. Well, I'll do this. We all try to figure it out. He says, Jesus has done it all. It's finished. It's complete in him. You say, well, what's left for me to do? Come on in. Draw near. Come in. He said, look, you've been made clean by the work of Jesus. You have a sincere heart of faith. You say, oh, you don't know my heart. Well, he's saying, yeah, there's a heart of sincerity in there. A true heart, without pretense, without hypocrisy. That's a heart that's clinging to the Lord Jesus. Saying, I know I can't do it myself. I know I can't save myself, but I know Jesus can. And you're trusting in him. So even though it's always going to be mixed with something else, God sees that little spark. There was a great sermon one time, Solomon Stoddard. Here's the church history stuff if you're interested in such things. Solomon Stoddard was the grandfather of Jonathan Edwards, and family complications. Edwards succeeded him as pastor of a small church in Northampton. Anyway, Solomon Stoddard, in a sermon one time, said, do you find any element of faith in your heart? Do you find any trust in Christ? He said, yeah, I find there's a little bit of trust in Christ, but there's a lot of other stuff. He said, do you find any desire to follow after Christ? He said, yeah, I have a desire to follow after, but there's a lot of other stuff. He was saying, that little bit of faith, that little desire to follow after Christ can only be there because the Holy Spirit is at work in you. And he who began a good work is faithful and will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. If you find even that spark of true trust, of faith, that's the sincere heart. And God sees that. Even when it's tough for you to see. And even when people around you say, I don't see it. God sees it. And he loves it. And he says, come on. Draw near. Come to me. And we'll fan that flame. Remember the great passage in Isaiah about, hey, he won't quench the smoking flax. You say, there's more smoke than flame. God sees the flame. And we'll reignite the flame and build the flame. What you have to do is come near. You have a sincere heart. You've been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. You don't need to bear your guilt. You don't come in guilty. You come in as a child to see your Father. And he's anxious to see you, anxious to welcome you, anxious to have you come in. He says, draw near, come in. And you've been cleansed. And many think this has something to do with baptism. I think it's that passage from Ezekiel. That's why we read that. It says, you know, I'll sprinkle you with clean water so you'll be cleansed. What? From all your idols. From all the gods you would serve, from all the false gods you would follow, from all the deceptive ways of this world, from all the hollow, empty promises. You can be cleansed from that and have a sincere heart to draw near and serve God. And so when you come, you have to hold on. So let us hold fast our confession. To confess is to say together with. Right? We say together. So we're speaking together with God. We're believing his promises and we're hanging on to that. Remember one time... Many, 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 many years ago now, but we were visiting Chicago, and David Williams was showing us around Chicago, and he drove down by the lakefront, and there was a big
really beautiful apartment building. I'm sure places that most people we know couldn't possibly afford. And it had these big poles with a rope all the way up the walkway. And it looked kind of tacky. And I said, David, why is there that rope? And he said, because it's the Windy City. And there's a real danger of getting blown right into the lake. So if people are walking up that walkway, you better believe they're hanging on to that rope along the way. I said, that's really the image here. Let us hold fast our confession. It means hang on. Grab a hold, hang on. There's danger. There's that which would pull you away, that which would pry you away, winds of doctrine that would blow you away. So you hang on. Let us hold fast our confession. But I love what he says after that. Let us hold fast our confession. For he who promised is faithful. Now, that means, I think, several things. One is that the promise is sure because he who promised is faithful. Hold on to the promise because it's true. Because he who promised is faithful, so it's worth holding on to. There's that which is not worth holding on to. You know, when you speak to me in the hall and I say, yeah, I'll send you a link to the Nashville Statement later, and I forget 5 minutes from now. That promise was not faithful because I'm not reliable, especially right after church. I just remind you of that again. But God is faithful. He's true to all of his promises, so they're worth holding on to. You can believe them, you can trust him, you can hold on to that. But I think it means something more than that. He who promised is faithful. And that is, what if your grip slips? What if your grip slips? We all do from time to time. I think when he adds, for he who promised is faithful, is that he will come get you. Remember, David put it this way. He said, whenever a bear or a lion came and took one of my sheep, I went and got it back. And God loved David, the good shepherd. But part of why he loved David, the good shepherd, was because David was pointing forward to a greater shepherd, to a better son of David, to the great son of David, who also said pretty much the same thing. He said, you know, if I have 100 sheep and one of them wanders off, I'll leave those 99 and I'll come find that one. So what happens if your grip slips? The good shepherd will get you back. One way or another, he's going to find you and he's going to bring you home, where once again he'll say, draw near. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, for your promises that are sure and true. And we thank you that we do not need to be, because we can't be, self-reliant, but we rest in and on a faithful Savior. How we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.